In spite of several outings aboard Nelson Price's sailboat over the past few years, no one would ever confuse me with a skillful sailor. Even so, sailing fascinates me. The idea of setting off on the bounding main in the tradition of ancient mariners, adventurers, and explorers, tethered only to the unpredictable winds above and waves below. Regardless of the size of the sailing craft and the water it plies, the ancient prayer holds sway. O God, thy sea is so great, and my boat is so small. The America's Cup sailing competition, now nearing its end in San Francisco Bay, is a potent reminder of all that. The yachts that are competing this year are like nothing you've ever seen before. 72-foot catamarans with a giant wing rising 13 stories into the sky, enabling the vessels actually to rise up above the water on hydrofoils and zip along at 40 to 50 miles an hour, four times faster than their predecessors. They also benefit from a rule that I could sure use this morning, namely the ability to postpone or call off a race at any moment of their choosing. If it were in my power to call off one sermon, I would be sorely tempted to do so today, simply because this parable of Jesus is so utterly confusing, so problematic, so very troubling and troublesome. In fact, at staff meeting this week, when we discussed this parable, I told them that if I were smart, I would simply read the scripture passage, walk back to my chair, sit down, bow my head, and remain silent. That still might be the smart thing to do, especially since Jesus himself explains that he uses parable as a litmus test for discipleship, with clear, obvious meaning for those on the inside, those who get it, but veiled to all others so that the mysteries of God remain elusive and hidden. So how do we, and how do I make sense of this puzzle that is full of trapdoors, dead ends, and red herrings? It starts with a dishonest account manager. Think Bernie Madoff, or Ken Lay of Enron, or any number of inside trading types, wheeler and dealers that have made the news in the last few years. A dishonest account manager who is brought to the attention of his boss and summarily fired, told to turn in his keys and his books. With unemployment and insolvency looming, the account manager cuts a number of crooked deals, trying to win friends and future favors for himself. But when he is found out, his boss, instead of having him hauled off to jail and humiliated, praises him for his ingenuity, his sly, shrewd, shady, scheming behavior, and sets him up as an example for all of us to follow. If this is an example of God's righteousness and morality, then I just don't get it. But wait, it gets worse. The homework I did this week, doing my Bible study and digging deeper and deeper into the text, hoping to pry some kernel of meaning from it, just made matters worse and worse. Instead of clarifying this parable of Jesus, it left me more confused than ever. Long before we get to the double twist at the end, there are at least two other trouble points that are easy to overlook. First is the fact that there is actually no evidence given at the beginning of the parable that the manager has in fact done anything wrong. All we have are reports that the manager has acted wrongly. And without evidence, reports of that kind are simply gossip rumors, hearsay. However, the master in this story, like me sometimes, hears the gossip, hears the rumors, makes up his mind without ever checking out the facts, and swiftly and unceremoniously fires the manager without any hint of fair play or due process of justice. What if the reports aren't true at all? What if someone simply has an axe to grind against this man? What if people are jealous or envious of the manager and so start a whispering campaign against him, accusing him of this or that? This is not as far-fetched as it may seem, not some fanciful invention of Bible commentators or creative or desperate preachers, but a faithful echoing of the original Greek language that is more accurately translated with the word slander, with strong similarity to the word diabolical. Note, however, that it is the manager who is being slandered in this story, not the master. And if it's slander, then it's false charges that are being slung around town, making this puzzling parable all the more complex and confusing. Now, it's right about here, Beth, that I'd like to turn to someone else and say, "Tag, I'm out, and you're in. You bring this baby home." And it really doesn't matter whether it's Beth or any one of you. You finish this sermon for all of us. Any volunteers? I'm waiting. At least we'll give you a chance in a moment. So what in God's name? What in God's name can we possibly do with this mess? A dishonest manager who just may not be so dishonest after all. A swindled boss who may not be so pure and righteous himself. Innocent bystanders who may not be so innocent after all. Two things strike me at the moment. First, this looks an awful lot like life, where nothing is ever one-sided, and where we all are a mix of good and bad. And secondly, the key to understanding what Jesus is driving at lies in the manager's response. At least that's what I think today. The key to understanding what Jesus is driving at lies in the manager's response to an unjust accusation and a crisis in his life, and in the boss's own surprising, amazing, unexpected response. At the very least, we know always that Jesus' parables and Jesus himself always seek to push us to look at life in a new way, in a different way. So if the story veers off course in an unexpected direction, that is probably where we need to look. So here stands the accused manager. "Look," he says, "rightly or wrongly, I've been accused of taking advantage of my position. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a cut of the action, too. I'm going to let you in on what you suspect me of. I'm going to make sure that you have a piece of the pie, too." And off to the side, the boss hears these words and says, "Well done. You get it. You understand. You've watched me and learned well from me." So is God the strange, overly generous boss? Is God the supposedly crooked manager who practices his own form of generosity, giving something away that was never his to control? I don't know. And does it matter? Viewed from this angle, this parable now seems so very consistent with all the others that immediately preceded the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, stories that bespeak God's unbelievably generous, compassionate, and welcoming heart, a heart that knows no limits, is freely open and available to all, and that encourages us to live in the very same way, far beyond the bounds or constraints of conventional morality and earthly justice. So the next time you're backed into a corner in debate over how far the doors of the church can swing open to persons of different sexual orientations, just call time out and take yourself back to this wild and wonderful parable. And the next time you hear politicians and lawmakers pontificating on the need to cut the food stamp lifeline by $40 billion at a time when hunger in this country, especially for children, is at record levels, 1 in 7 of all Americans. The next time you hear that kind of talk, run. Don't walk. Back to this parable and refresh yourself in the astounding ways of God. And the next time you hear some prognosticator talking about the need to save America's budget by trimming the costs of health care and doing so with no attention paid to the uninsured, then grab this parable and put it on and wear it proudly down the street, so that others may see as you see the graciousness and breadth of God's favor and goodness. At least for today, that's how I see this parable. And thank God, we don't have to look at it again for 3 more years. Amen.